Our healthy doctrinal word for today's lesson comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and it's the word truth. Don't let truth offend you. Let it change you. What is truth? Well, Francis Schaeffer had an interesting insight into our contemporary culture. He called it truth with a capital T. We live in a postmodern culture that doesn't have truth with a capital T. They've got possible truths in a little t, and they pick and choose. Truth is really important to your spiritual health. And Paul identifies the truth as one of those fundamentals in his introductory greeting. Without question, your spiritual health depends on the truth. Something even more than that, it says their knowledge of the truth. And the idea of knowledge there is experiential knowledge. Your experience of the truth is what's going to make you healthy and help keep you healthy. We want to look this morning at three basic factors regarding truth according to God's Word. The first factor is related to the reality of truth, and we want to begin by observing some insights from Titus about the reality of truth. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the worlds began. This truth is a repository or an official body of the Christian faith. It's really related to a word that we looked at 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, and that is the faith. Many times when you say the faith and the truth, you're saying the same thing. Verse 9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as he was taught. So the reality is that truth is a body of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is. Secondly, and this is important, in verse 1, he says, truth which accords with godliness, or truth that is according to godliness. That helps define it more, doesn't it? That it's not just 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, that's true. But the truth we're looking at is the truth that is in accordance with godliness, which is another health word that we'll look at next week. In verse 2, it's the truth that produces a confident ultimate expectation of eternal life. Their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. There is eternal life. And the reality of the truth is the truth produces in us a confident expectation of that to come. The truth is based on a fixed attribute of God. He never lies. Eternal life, which God who never lies. Aren't you thankful that you have a God like that? He never lies. If he says something is true, it's true. Whether all the world says it's false or not, it's still true. It's based on a fixed attribute of God. He is a God of truth who never lies. God is not a man that he should lie. Comes from the book of Numbers. Another thing is the truth is rooted in God's eternal promises. The God who never lies promised before the ages began. Truth doesn't adjust itself. Truth doesn't evolve. Truth is fixed in God's eternal promises. Before the ages began, he declared, this is truth. The truth is manifested in his word. He says, and at the proper time manifested in his word. Now, God revealed truth to us here. And that's where you can expect to find the kind of truth that's being described is in his word. And the truth transforms human experience. Back to verse 1 when he says their knowledge of the truth. We've mentioned this to you before. Let me just remind you again. When the word knowledge is used in the New Testament, there's three possible words that could be used. One is an intuitive knowledge. You got the gut feeling that this is true. The second one is an experience. Because this has been experienced, I know. And the third word is an intensification of the second word. That means full experiential knowledge. And that's the word that's used here. This truth transforms human experience. It keeps developing us more and more and more and more towards ultimately what God wants us to know and experience. One more, that is, truth is objectively measurable. It's not subjectively vague. And that's in two ways. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. It said, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy truth as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. How do I know whether something is sound doctrine or not? Well, the truth is objectively measurable. I can come here, see the truth, and conclude what the truth is as sound doctrine. What's unhealthy teaching? Well, the next part of the verse, he says, also to rebuke those who contradict it. How can I rebuke a contradictor? With the truth, objectively. And he says, well, you know, I'm trying to think of an example. I'm not really that bad. Really? The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none who seeks after God. That truth contradicts you and should correct you. So the truth is objectively measurable. It's not subjectively bad. I'm not as bad as other people. Well, yeah, that's probably true. But you're as bad off as everybody because you're a sinner. Here's some more reality things from the gospel. The Father's word is truth. It's a sanctifying truth. John 17:17 says this. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That which is sinful in our life, what's going to remove the sin in our life? The truth of God's word, believed and experienced. It has a sanctifying effect, increasing our experiential knowledge of life as God created it to be. So the Father's word is truth. The truth is incarnated in Christ, who truly leads to the Father. You want to get to God? There's only one true way to get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Could you say that of yourself? I can point you to the one who is, but Jesus didn't say that, did he? I can point you to God. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the truth is incarnated in Christ, and the better you know him through the word, the more healthy you're going to be. John 8:32, the truth liberates. John 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, why should we abide in his word? Because it is truth. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, liberate you. Now, some people think this book is so full of do's and don'ts, and there's a lot of do's and don'ts in here. But there's also the gospel, which enables us to do what we should do and not do what we shouldn't do. And it liberates. The better you know his word and abide in it, the more free you're going to become. Free to do what is right, free from sin. John 16:13. Jesus made a promise the night before he died regarding the Spirit of truth that would come. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and it's his responsibility to guide us into all truth, to enable us to understand the truth that liberates, to enable us to understand the incarnate Christ and all that he does in behalf of us. He enables us to understand the sanctifying truth of the Father's word. So those are the realities of truth. So summary for that, the truth is what underlies all things as revealed by God, who in essence and action is unchangingly truthful, and it is what promotes a healthy spiritual life. However, there is resistance of the truth. Let's look at some issues in Titus first. Chapter 1, verse 9. The elder is supposed to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. The truth is often spoken against. Do you understand that? We live in a world that speaks against the truth of God. You can have secular atheism, the religion of secular atheism in the public school, but Jesus can't be there. The truth can't be there. Truth is often spoken against. People do not subordinate themselves to the truth. Chapter 1, verse 10. There are many who are insubordinate. Insubordinate to what? The truth. They will not submit. I don't accept that as true. Things haven't changed since the first century. Verse 10, also, mind deceptions about the truth happen. Empty talkers and deceivers. You realize that rattlesnake venom is about 85% pure protein. It's the 15% that'll get you. And if deceivers came to you with a flat-out lie as a Christian, you probably could pick up on it. But when they couch their words deceptively, and have a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of error, that's not always easy to see. And the mind can be deceived about the truth. And that was happening here. It says they were upsetting whole families by their mind deceptions. And that still happens. Chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Lying is inherent not only in the Cretans, it's inherent in every human being. Did you have to teach your kids to lie? Did you take a cookie? No, not me. You ever know you had a not me in your family? Lying is inherent in us. Lying is the opposite of telling the truth. Turning away from the truth to human thoughts is common. Chapter 1, verse 14. They profess to know God, but what do they do with what they profess? They deny Him by their works. So the resistance is, yeah, I know that, but I don't want to live that way. That's the resistance that we have to deal with in our culture, in our churches, and in ourselves. Treating it as inconsequential. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I don't need to know God's word to live. I can live fine without it. It's inconsequential. Well, it really isn't. Some contemporary issues regarding resistance. There are no absolute unchanging truth. Or there is no absolute unchanging truth. We live in a postmodern time when truth has been so deconstructed, it is as if somebody took truth, put a stick of dynamite in it, and blew it to smithereens, and you've got all these little particles that are all scattered around that people just can't seem to figure out how to put together. And there's a reason for that, too. All truths are partial. In other words, you may have some truth, I may have some truth, other people have some truth, and if we could figure it out, we could put it together and come up with hopefully something. Truth is partial. There's no absolute unchanging truth. Or truth is relative. It might work in that situation, but it won't work in this situation. It might be true there, but it's not true here. Relative or evolving. We're just learning truth as we go. Trial and error. Mostly error. Truth is subjective. Another common concept in our culture. Whatever is true for you may not be true for me. So which one is true? We both might be wrong. We both might be right. Because whatever is true for me could be true for you. Truth is subjective, not objective. Truths are fragmentary. Each person must sort out and select and build his truths from the buffet. And tragically, in the buffet, it includes the garbage. Each person is, if they want, can go through this buffet and they can pick some mashed potatoes and gravy and then come over here and pick some slop and put it together and have sloppy gravy and potatoes. If they like it, fine. If they're a dumpster diver, go right ahead. Find the truth that will satisfy you. This is kind of where truth has come to throughout Western civilization, that truth is actually unknowable. Just quit trying to figure it out. Just live existentially. That means, what's happening now, baby? That's true. I don't care about the future. I don't care about the past. I can't figure out the past. I don't know the future. Might as well just get out of life what I can get out of life in the moment. Just give up trying. Well, here's a resistance summary. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Why did these things happen? Why did they happen at Crete? And the things we looked about as contemporary, why are they happening? That tells you why they're happening. Romans 1, 18. By their unrighteousness, people suppress the truth. Why is there such resistance? Because we are unrighteous. We're not right as a culture, as humanity. And when we're exposed to that which is truth, it convicts us and we suppress it. I don't want to be confronted with that. Just get Jesus out of the picture and let's just talk about religion. Get your Bible out of the picture and let's just talk about philosophy. People suppress the truth and righteousness. There's something else that happens according to Romans 1. That is, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. They worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. That's why there's resistance. Because having suppressed the truth, they now exchange it for the lie that they think is going to set them free. And they can live without restraint of any judgment because there is no truth. There is no God of truth. There is no final judgment that will be true. We might have some problems along the way, but hey, it happens, right? They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Well, what about you and me? Reliance on the truth. The truth needs to become fully known experientially. First mentally, then morally, in accord with godliness. We need to be students of God's Word and gain all the knowledge that we can gain from this Word. In my life, I've spent probably 51 years trying to figure out what this is teaching. I think I've come pretty far compared to most. But after going through the whole Bible in 35 years, verse by verse, translating, writing commentary, it's kind of like happened at our college at graduation time. They would have seniors who would give their testimonies of their years at the college. And there was one fellow that I had great respect for who stood up and said, I've been here for 5 years. He took the 5-year course. And he said, I really don't know it. And I thought for a minute, I thought, man, that guy is crazy. 5 years in the Bible and he still doesn't know? It took me the 5th year to realize what he meant. We're just scratching the surface, folks, of the knowledge that's in this book. And we need to be in it and learn it and study it and digest it. But it doesn't stop there. There's a verse that goes something like this. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, I could ask you the most difficult questions from the Scripture and you could give me the exactly true answer, but if that answer has not changed the way you live your life, then truth has not impacted you the way it should. The truth needs to become fully known experientially, first mentally, then morally, in accord with godliness. And again, we'll look at that term next week. The truth needs to be held firmly. Why? Look at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? Okay, so that we can instruct others in what's healthy. And to rebuke those who contradict the truth. If you're not holding the truth firmly, what's going to happen to you when some of these deceptions come along? Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Don't be children any longer, cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine and those who lie in wait to deceive. And folks, there's a lot of deceivers out there in the name of Christianity. Not just false religions in terms of Islam and Judaism and Baha'i and all the rest of them. They put the name Christian upon themselves and they don't hold firmly to the truth. And if we don't hold firmly to the truth and rely on that, well, what's he say? They upset whole families. They were within the church. That's what he says in 10 and 11, that they were infiltrating the church with their false teaching. And that has to be stopped. And the only way you stop it is to hold firmly to the truth. Put your roots down and stay there. The truth needs to be used then to confront and overcome untruths. Don't get in an argument. Just give them the word and let them wrestle with the word. Confront them with the word. This is what the truth says. How are you going to deal with it? Don't argue with me. I'm just telling you what it says. You're going to argue with God. This is His word, His truth. The truth needs to be used to confront and overcome untruths. Don't get into philosophical arguments. That won't accomplish anything. You've got to take them to the word of God. That's where the power is. It's in the word. Verse 11, he says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. I've told you before, if I'm listening to a Christian radio program and they ask for money, I don't listen to them. I don't care how good they are. Can't they trust God to supply their funds? So verse 11, verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And the rebukes there are not for the false teachers. The rebuke in verse 13 is for the believers who are being deceived by the false teachers. They need to be confronted too if they're being led astray. You're going after a false teacher. You better turn away from that. The truth professed needs to become the truth practiced. Again, verse 16, they profess to know God. And again, the ones he's speaking to here in particularly are not just the false teachers, but they are to the people in the churches at Crete. They profess to know God. But what happened? They deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then you go into chapter 2, and he does that. Now he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, the truth that's professed needs to be practiced. By older men, they are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and love and steadfastness. The truth they know should transform their life. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. That's the application of truth in the older woman. The younger women, they are to be trained to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God, which is what? What's the word of the day? That the truth be not blasphemed. Truth professed needs to become truth practiced, both for your own health and for the health of the church and the testimony of the gospel. For the young men, what about them? Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Why doesn't he give more to the younger men? Well, he's already told them what they're to be like back in chapter 1 when he describes the characteristics of an elder. They need to be like that as well. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Now that, he's directing that to Titus. Titus, don't just tell them what the truth is. Be an example of what the truth is to them in good works. In teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that your opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. What's the doctrine of God? The truth, our Savior. Well, how can we possibly transform truth professed into truth practiced? Well, just for your review, look at verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Now he says the grace can train us to renounce ungodliness. and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Is it possible for you to live a godly life in this world? Yes. How? By the grace of God. God's enabling grace can develop your life, can transform truth into practice. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is His second coming truth? How do we know it's truth? Because the Word of God says so. Jesus said so. I will come again and receive you to myself. Does the second coming affect how you live your life? It should. It should. Truth professed must become truth practiced to be healthy. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Connect that back to 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But Christ gave Himself to redeem us, to make us a people who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, profess the truth, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the practice of the truth. A summary now. This survey scratches the surface of sound doctrine of the truth. For healthy spiritual living, you need more than what scratches the surface. You need to know more than John 3:16, plus you need to know John 3:16 correctly. That's two different things. You don't give it your meaning, you find out what God meant by that. Big difference. Don't just scratch the surface. Only as you become established in the sound doctrine of the truth and its full experience will you become spiritually healthy. How's your experiential knowledge of the truth? Are you unhealthy or getting healthier? Are you stagnant in your Christianity or are you growing stronger in Christ and in the truth? Don't let the truth offend you. I don't like that part of the Bible. It's kind of like what your parents said when they gave you broccoli. Learn to like it. It's good for you. Don't let the truth offend you. Let it change you. God didn't give this truth just to lie on your table 6 out of 7 days or just to be opened occasionally wherever you want and then shut. He gave you this so that you would do what He tells us in 2 Timothy, that we should be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth, diligent in the study of God's word and the application of it to our lives. It is so important. We do have time for a few questions, if you have any questions you'd like to ask. Any questions about the truth? Good question. If I am stagnant, how do I get out of my stagnant condition? You had the part of the answer. It's kind of like I told you, you know, the exploded truth and the little bits flying around. Nike has part of the truth. Just do it. I don't want to eat. Just do it. I don't want to work. Just do it. I don't want to read my Bible. Let's do it. That's part of the answer. But what did we see there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11? The grace of God appeared doing what? Training us. You've got the enablement, the grace of God. God, I don't feel like praying, but I've got a request. I need your grace, so I want to pray. God, I really don't want to read your Bible, but you promised grace. Give it to me, so I'll read it. You rely on His grace to enable you to do it. And frankly, when your life is really busy, do you think your life is any busier than Christ's life was? What did He do if He had a busy day coming? When? Usually early in the morning. He would go out before the day began and got things kind of in order with the Father as to what was to be done that day and then went about it. He says, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Some of our stagnation is we've lost our first love and we need to get in love with Him again and realize He's more important to my life than anything else. I've got to seek Him. And He's told us that. Seek me while I may be found. He can be found by the Christian, believe me. Here's probably one other thing. If you haven't eaten for a long time, what should you not do at the first meal? Gorge yourself. So if you haven't been studying your Bible for a while, don't just knock out 3 hours and that's all you're going to do is study your Bible. Start with bits and pieces. If I've been spending no time, then give him 10 minutes. And as your hunger develops, give him 10 minutes twice a day. And just expand on that. Anybody else have any suggestions as to what you do? It takes approximately about three weeks for a repeated act to become a habit. And most people stop too soon and give in to their old habit. And so sometimes it is just do it. Discipline yourself to do it. I know this is going to be good for me. Therefore, I'm going to do it until I can't live without it. Bad habits, you tend to learn a little faster, I think, because our humanity is prone to that. Good question, Mark. Anybody else? And that's the principle. Harder, harder. The Christian life is hard, folks. It's really hard because of our inborn tendency to resist. But it becomes harder if we don't deal with it God's way, with His grace. His grace makes the hard possible. His loving discipline will make it happen because He loves us. Now, you can avoid the discipline and sometimes by doing this. It's not just punishment. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is correction. I just want more of this and less of that. All right? I know I'm going to get that because of this, but I'd rather go this route. I've learned. And here's the process. If you got a problem, you identify what it is, and put it off. Then you renew your mind. You begin thinking, okay, what's God's word say about what I should be and what I should do? And start thinking that way. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then you put on what God says to put on using grace. That's the way we solve our problems in our life, which Dan will be addressing in Colossians the next few weeks. Practice of put on, renew, and or put off, renew, and put on. Well, good. Don't let the truth offend you. Let it change you. That's what God intended for it to do, for His glory and for your good and the health of His people. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that there is truth. We thank You that You are the God of truth. We thank You that You've revealed Your truth to us in creation, and that men tend to suppress that. You've also revealed Your truth to us in Scripture, and men reject that. You've revealed Your truth ultimately in Your Son, who lived among us and showed us the true experience of truth, and men have rejected Him. Father, may we not be among the rejectors. Enable us to be people of truth, growing in truth. May it change us from day to day so that we are firmly equipped to live a healthy Christian life and to assist others and to stand against those that would resist Your truth. Thank You for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.